All right, let's grab our Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 1 is where we are. And if you'd like notes, there are notes in the foyer. Maybe if you need those or would like those, you can put up your hand and the ushers can help you get those. Acts chapter 1. I'm not going to read the passage this morning, but we're going to go through a good chunk of it as we start our series, Real Church, Acts 29. What is real church? When I said that title to someone in our congregation, they said, well, you know, what does that mean? Opposed to like fake church? How do you get to be real church? How do you win that contest of being real church? Is it the church with the best lights? The church with the coolest band? The church with the best snacks? The church with the most engaging small groups? The church with the most, you know, Disney-esque playground for the kids? The church with the funniest pastor? How does it work? I mean, what are we even talking about when we say real church? What we're talking about, or why we're talking about this, is because when Jesus ascended back into heaven, after he was finished doing all he was doing, Acts chapter 1 says he left some final instructions, and then he ascended back into heaven, and then he said, wait. Wait for something that's going to happen. They didn't know it was going to happen. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They were just kind of waiting there. And then next week we'll see so clearly what Jesus had in mind. You see, it's easy for us to get really insulated. It's easy for us to come here, enjoy what we have, enjoy our company, our fellowship, our groups, our meals together, it's just us and it's cozy and it's nice. But do you realize that less than 5% of people in the South Bay Area understand what this is? They don't even know. They have no concept of what it means to be in the house of God. And that under 5% does include lots of other religious traditions that are completely different than what we would call Christianity. God made the church to be a powerful thing. But when it's real, when it's designed, or when it's functioning the way God designed it to function, the world needs a church today that will tell the truth. The world needs a church that will live the truth. The world needs a church that will love with abandon and not get swept up with any political wave or any cultural, you know, twist and turn and manipulation. Real church this year will help us understand who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, and why we're supposed to do it. So today we're starting in the book of Acts. And this series will last 10 weeks right up until Easter Sunday, the 1st of April. And this great book, the book of Acts, it talks about how the church started, the origin and history of the church. Jesus kept saying, I'm going to build my church. And he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then the book of Acts shows the results of what Jesus was talking about. So if you want to read ahead in your own personal devotion time, begin reading this book. Just if you want to take a chapter a week, you can keep along with the rest of us. In our tagline, Acts 29, you'll find out quickly that the book of Acts only has 28 chapters. So what's up with Acts 29? Well, you see, if you read the book, you'll find that after Acts 28, there's an abrupt ending and it kind of leaves you hanging like, what's next? Well, there's many scholars think they understand why that happened, but I got an inkling it's the Holy Spirit's plan. That God's intention was the church from that day in the first century until the present, 2,000 years later, his intention was for us to live out Acts 29. That we truly are the Acts 29 church. Before we get into that though, I want to give you the why part. I told you that this is going to teach us what we do, how we do it, and the why. The why is really simple. You've heard it a million times, and almost so often that it just kind of leaves your brain and we kind of look around for more practical things. But really, this is what matters, what I'm going to tell you right now. In the beginning, God created everything that is. And he created man, he created woman to be together and to live with him in harmony. But he gave them a simple rule to obey. And Satan in his deception infiltrated that beautiful paradise and introduced a lie. And then gave man and woman an opportunity to either believe the lie or believe the truth. And unfortunately, they believed the lie. It's called sin. We've all suffered the results of that. The Bible says in Romans, as we learned last year, that we've all sinned. All of us. We can't just blame Adam and Eve for what they did. Let them be our scapegoat. Because every single one of us has behaved in exactly the same way that they did. With sin brings death. Not immediate death, but death. All of us are dying. One day at a time. Physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And spiritual death means separation from God forever and ever. You see, God didn't design things to end that way. So he brought a remedy to this sin problem. And that was Jesus Christ. God in flesh came to this earth, died on a cross so that he could appease the wrath of God, the wrath falling on Jesus himself, and that he could rescue those of us that needed saving. And he did that by sacrificing himself. But he rose again to conquer sin and death because he didn't die for his own sin. So therefore sin couldn't hold him and the penalty of death couldn't keep him in its grip. But now, what next? Jesus said, I can't, if I'm physically on earth, I have limited my ability to be omnipresent. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to fill each and every one of us with the task of now spreading that truth that there is an eternal life. There is a choice to make, and that choice to make will determine whether you do spend eternity apart from God in eternal judgment or with God with eternal life. And church, really, does it really matter how much money we make? Does it really matter the size of our house? Does it really matter what car we have? Does it really matter what stature we rise to in this world when it's all going to perish anyway? The bottom line is there is an eternity. And we are the church to help people realize that that is real. That while we're here, there's a choice to be made. The early church did an incredible job bringing masses of people to this understanding that there is a God. He came to earth in Jesus. And now we can believe him and live with him. Even though we die in the flesh, we'll live for eternity. But 2,000 years have passed. Seems like as farther we get away from the original, it can get skewed. And things can get confusing. How do we return to the original? How do we get back to that heart of that first early church? Well, the book of Acts describes that for us. And right at the beginning, the issue is about power. Today's talk is power, the power of the real church. Maybe the theme verse for the whole book, and I think it's the theme verse for the whole book. It's the verse that Kai read at the beginning of the service. Read it together with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's on the screens. Read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's say it again together. Come on, let me hear you a little bit more, all right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what's the word that jumps off the page to you when you read that verse? Power. But we're going to find out today that power is really not the accurate word that should be jumping off the page. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Jesus was speaking to a group of disciples, about 120 of them. The disciples were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. His siblings were there, earthly siblings. This group gathered, and Jesus is telling them, you, collectively, you will receive power. There's something that's going to change in your life. And when you do receive this, you're going to be able to be witnesses for me. You're going to go and testify. The key word is not power for the rest of the book, but I would introduce this word. It might be together. The book of Acts is all about together. What they did together. Even when Peter was ministering in the first 12 chapters, it was together with others. And when Paul went out and about to minister to the rest of the world, it was a team together. That real church starts with an infusion of power. But not power so that we can be individually powerful, but power so that we can be powerful together. Let me explain that a little bit further. Number one in your outline, the desire for power. Let's start with this, the desire for power. The scripture reads this way, in verse number 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a power question right there. That reveals what was going on in the disciples' minds. Jesus is going to go away. Wow, that kind of freaks us out, makes us nervous, and we saw back in the Gospels how upset they were about it. But then Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you a gift, the gift that I promised you, the gift that the Father will give. And they said, ooh, that sounds like power. We want some power. And it reveals their mind. Listen, the Jews always thought the Messiah would come, not for eternal salvation, but for earthly salvation. They thought, when they read the Old Testament, and remember, that's all they had at that point. When they read about the Messiah, their thinking was, Messiah will come, give us power, and we'll go back to being in charge. We'll go back to the days of David and Solomon when people came to us to ask if they could get permission. We were the ones who ruled. We were the ones who had control of the world, not the Romans. We didn't have to worry about the Roman guards, the Roman ways, the Roman methodology. We were the ones in power. And they were anxious for this. Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the power? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Our kingdom? Not their kingdom. Our kingdom. The story about power. And this is something that clouded their thoughts all the time. Just look back into the Gospels. James and John's good Jewish mama comes to Jesus and said, Lord, can you know, like my sons, my boys, they're good boys. Can my boy John and can my boy James, can they sit on your right and your left when you get into your kingdom? Power. And she said that in front of the other disciples. And you can see how they might be ticked off going, damn it, I wish I'd have thought of that before she did. And you know that they had those interactions because they often argued about who was the greatest. Are you greater or am I greater? I think I'm greater. Because when he sent us out, you know, I cast out 3 demons. Well, yeah, well, I'll plunk down my ace. I rose somebody from the dead. Well, and there's this kind of spiritual poker game going on about who's got the best hand. Power. It's all about power. Lord Acton to Bishop Creighton said this. You may have heard the statement. It's very famous. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's a powerful statement. It's a true statement. In the famous 1971 Stanford prison experiment, it gave us a revelation of what power does to people. Let me just read you an excerpt from an article that I read on this. Right here. Down the freeway from us. So in the famous 1971 Stanford prison experiment, this statement was on vivid display. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. It was intended to measure the effect of role-playing, labeling, and social expectations on behavior over a period of 2 weeks. However, mistreatment of prisoners escalated so alarmingly that the principal investigator, Philip G. Zimbardo, terminated the experiment after only 6 days. 24 male applicants were judged to be physically and mentally healthy, and they were paid $15 a day, divided randomly into 2 groups, prisoners and guards. The guards were ordered not to physically abuse the prisoners and were issued mirrored sunglasses so they couldn't make eye contact with the prisoners. The prisoners were arrested by actual police and handed over to the experimenters in a mock prison in a basement on Stanford's campus. Prisoners were then subjected to indignities that were intended to simulate what the environment would be in a real prison. In keeping with Zimbardo's intention to create very quickly an atmosphere of oppression, each prisoner was made to wear a dress, a uniform dress, and to carry a chain padlocked around one ankle. All participants were observed and videotaped by the experimenters. On only the second day, the prisoners staged a rebellion, and guards then worked out a system of rewards and punishment to manage them. Within the first 4 days, three prisoners had become so traumatized that they were released from the experiment. Over the course of the experiment, some of the guards became cruel and tyrannical, while a number of the prisoners became depressed and disoriented. However, only after an outside observer came in and was just shocked by the scene, did Zimbardo conclude the experiment less than a week after it had started. Power goes to people's heads in a quick way. When you don't have the power, you feel depressed and discouraged, and you lose your strength. Power. Abraham Lincoln said this: "Nearly all men can withstand adversity, but if you really want to test a man's character, give him power." What if people were good? Or what if good people were given power, like our 16th president? Wouldn't that work? Would power still corrupt and absolute power corrupt absolutely? What if you gave power to somebody who was morally good? Would it still work? You know, it's a good question. This week I've been doing some study on pastors who have fallen, and it's amazing how many powerful pastors, good people, moral people, but with largeness and with mega church atmospheres, can have that power go to their head. And they begin to cut corners. And they begin to think they can get away with this and get away with that. And pretty soon the fall is ugly and the fallout is injurious to so many people. Power is dangerous because it feeds and elevates the self. Power is dangerous to those who don't have it because it places them at the mercy of the powerful. Power is dangerous to the powerful because it distorts their own value. Gives them the ability to manipulate others. You see, the natural inclination of a person is to ask, what's in it for me? And this is the opposite spirit of real church. And this is what the disciples were saying. Oh, finally, what's in it for me? At this time, are you going to restore power to us? We're sick of being on the bottom rung. We want to be on the top rung. We want to sit in the big chair. And Jesus' response to these guys was, you want power? I'll give you power, but not the power you think you want. You want power to rule? No. You want power to take over? No. You want power so that you can show the Romans a little some of their own? No. But I'm going to give you power. But I'm not going to give you power. Because you see, number two, the power is a person. The power is a person. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power Jesus spoke of was not a position. It was not control. It was a person. The person of the Holy Spirit residing in us. This is what makes us real church. Not when you read that verse and you think power jumps off the page. Instead, what should jump off the page is Holy Spirit. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. No Holy Spirit, no power. See, the person residing in us, that's where the power comes from. And not a power that is a worldly power, but a godly power. This Holy Spirit is mysterious. He doesn't even get a name. The third person of the Godhead. You have God the Father. And although, well, he's Yahweh, he's Jehovah. He's got lots of names. The I Am, we sang about it this morning. Lots and lots of names. And in our mentality, he can kind of be seen like a big white bearded kind of like go back in the day with Little Mermaid, like King Triton with big muscles and abs. And it's God the Father, and he's got his Triton, and he just, and he can do whatever he wants, and he's powerful, this God the Father. But then there's Jesus, the balancer. And Jesus is gentle, and he's kind, and he's got power too, but he just loves everybody, and he just touches everybody. And like, why did they kill him anyway? Because he was just so nice. And you have God the Father, who is just like, wow, power. And then Jesus, who's nice power. And then you have this Holy Spirit, and we don't know what to do with him. And it's even kind of weird, because back in the day, they used to call him the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is freaky. The Holy Ghost messes with your head. I don't want to see ghosts. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want furniture to start jumping around the place, because ghosts scare me. And so a lot of people are scared because they've been thinking about this Holy Ghost, who's this weird thing who doesn't have a name. What do we do with him? He's God. We got to get over this hurdle, church, of being friendly with the Father, friendly with Jesus, but freaked out by the Holy Spirit. We got to get over that. The Holy Spirit is simply this. The word is the paraclete in the Greek in the New Testament. That means one exactly like Jesus in the way it's used. One exactly like him, but different. In the sense that Jesus was flesh, came to earth. The Holy Spirit is not. That's why Jesus said, when I go, it's going to be great for you, because now you don't have to come find me in flesh, because I'm restricted to one place at one time. Now the Holy Spirit will be in you. So think about it this way. Who is Jesus? That's the Holy Spirit. Same. Absolutely the same. Except he's inside. And we even teach our children, you know, would you like to ask Jesus to come into your heart? And that's right, because God is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's right, but it's not quite right. Because it's the Holy Spirit. But that's the same as Jesus. So it's okay. So parents, don't mess around with your kids and freak them out and say, the Holy Ghost is going to come in you. Their kids will never come back to church ever again. They'll never want to be Christians. Either that or they'll embrace the power and they'll go around terrorizing all their friends. I got the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit. Can we be friendly with the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Well, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Same. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said things like this, John 14:20. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Holy Spirit, I'm in you. He said, John 14:25. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. How can he do that? Because they're the same. God. One God, three persons. Holy Spirit is inside. You need a counselor? I've seen a counselor. I've needed counseling a lot because I'm screwy sometimes. Don't laugh. It's not funny that I'm screwy. You're screwy too. I've seen some of you in my office. I know how screwy you are. We need a counselor to guide us. Holy Spirit. That's what he does. When you feel that impression, you go, oh, that's a new thought. That might be the Holy Spirit. Or that conviction that you're messing up, and you feel that tension inside, Holy Spirit. Or that warning to avoid getting into a bad situation, Holy Spirit. He's our counselor. He's our guide. John 16:7-13. But I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, this is great stuff. It's great. Don't be scared, disciples, that I'm going away. Because when I go away, I'm not going to really go away, although you won't see me. I'm going to go away, but that's better. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be in you. Wherever you go, he's there. You never have to be alone. You never have to be afraid. You never have to be worried. You never have to just be confused. You never have to wonder, because you can pray and the Holy Spirit will guide you, will lead you, and give you all truth. Holy Spirit is good. He's God, but he's God inside. He comes and he dwells in each one of us. But what does he do inside? What's the purpose of all that? Why would Jesus do it that way? Well, number three, the purpose of power. And you will be what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew? Come, follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men. That's what he's going to do. That's Jesus' warning. If you want to follow me, this is going to happen. You'll be a witness. And now he's ready to leave, ready to ascend back up into heaven. And he says, okay, here we go. Wait, because in a few days, what I told you, it's going to happen. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And when he comes in, you will be my witnesses. John 15, 26 says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. That's what he's saying. When he comes in, you're going to testify, because he's inside of you. How can he not testify about himself? The God who's inside of us wants others to know. Now, I want you to be clear about something here, because immediately some of you are getting nervous. Oh, dang it. I don't want to go out and like accost people and be a witness. I don't want to have to go out there and like get in people's face and get my big Bible and shake it at them. And am I not a good Christian unless I do that? Do I have to go street witnessing? Do I have to go just be weird? Listen, the scripture doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will do witnessing. You follow me here. You will not go out and do witnessing. You will be a witness. Now don't confuse. Words are important. We need words. Because you see, if you're a good person without the words, then people just think you're a good person and they miss Jesus. If you got the words, but you don't have a good life, then you're just a hypocrite. So we need words and the life. Better that the life comes first so that the words match the life. You see? So he says, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to become, I will make you fishers of men. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were transformed and they became witnesses. I remember, some of you remember Pat and Denise Montijo. Those of you that have been around here for a while, they've moved quite a few years ago, but some of you remember them. Their salvation story is one of my favorites of all time. And not because it involved my son, but I'm still pretty proud of that too. Pat and Denise didn't know Jesus, but they had children. Same ages as a lot of our Abundant Life kids. They went to Monta Vista. And they'd hang out. And some of our young people worked at the YMCA where their kids would go after school. And then sometimes those YMCA folks would come home and they'd hang out. And after a while, Denise and Pat began to put some pieces together. As their life wasn't right and they knew that, you know, but they didn't have any answers. But their kids' friends would come over and they noticed a difference. That when they came over, they were respectful. When they came over, they would help with the dishes. When they came over, they would pause and they would talk to the parents. They'd have conversation. And it wasn't just one. It wasn't just two. It wasn't just three. It was a few. And then they started putting two and two together. You guys all go to the same church. The YMCA kids, they know the people. They come from Abundant Life. And then that one kid, he's the pastor's kid. I thought pastor's kids were evil. That's what I heard, at least. And it seems like everybody who's connected to this Christianity is different. And Pat and Denise came to check it out, and they met Jesus, and they were saved. Not because those young people came into their home and said, you know, I want to sit you down right now because you're going to hell and you need Jesus. I don't know how that would work coming from an eighth grader. But they were witnesses. You got to use words sometimes. Words are important. But you will be my witnesses. That power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power to take over, but the power that has the ability to love no matter what anybody does to you. That's power. The power to turn the other cheek. The power to offer yourself on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's power. The power, like Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. What do you do with a guy like that? We beat him, we put him in prison, he worships God. We kill him, he says, would you please? Because then I get to be with Jesus forever. That's power. Power is avoiding the us and the them, but instead seeing the world as some people to love and to care for. Power is not the kind that comes by force, but it invites, like Jesus did and say, when he says, anybody, come unto me and I'll give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, you want to believe? Come on. You're welcome. That's power. That's what a witness does. When Peter, in the next few chapters, he began to preach. That was different because he was cowardly. And the religious leaders and the people around said, you know, these are unschooled, ordinary people. But it says they took note that they had been with Jesus. Is there any greater compliment than that? You're not all that special. You didn't get a degree from Stanford. You're not in the AP program. You're not an elite in the office. You're not one of the directors. But there's something about you. And it seems like every time I run into a Christian, they look alike. They act alike. That's the power of together when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. That's real power. Now last, how do we get this power? How do you get it? What did Jesus say? First chapter. Wait for the gift my Father promised you and I told you about. I don't know about you. If Jesus says there's a gift waiting for me, I want it. I want it. And there's a lot of people that talk about, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, it's weird. I'm good with my Bible. I'm good with my Bible. I'm good with my church. I love God. All that Holy Spirit stuff, it's kind of freaky. Just leave it out. But why would you say no to a gift from God? Why would God bring you a Christmas present? This is for you. And you go, I'm good. Thanks, Jesus. I'll stay with my little stocking. And he's got this massive gift for us. But in our life, if we want to be real church, we should want everything God wants to give us. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray. And maybe some of you haven't experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray. You should pray on your own. Pray in quiet. That's how I received the baptism. And I know throughout the years there's been, and there still is, all kinds of misuses. As a little boy, I have been pushed down and held down by crazy Christians, yelling in tongues in my face to get me to repeat after them so they could go, oh, he's got the Holy Spirit. And I'm just freaked out. I have had somebody in my ear say, repeat after me, and say words I did not understand. And then in fear, as a young guy repeating and them celebrating, but in my mind I'm going, I didn't get nothing. I just did what you said. But one night, the Bethany campus, my junior year, Bible school, I just wanted everything that Jesus wanted for me. I just wanted more. And at midnight in the chapel, just praying on my own. Power. The beauty of the gentleness, but the powerful at the same time, Holy Spirit came upon my life. My mother's situation is very similar. I love telling her brief story as she was a teenager at a camp. My mom is gentle, but she can be stubborn. And I love that she's stubborn for God. She was on the steps of a place not too dissimilar from this and just said, God, I just want you to know I'm not getting up from here until I have everything that you have to give me. And she did. She began to worship Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came, filled her with power. The power to be, the power to love like Jesus, to be kind like Jesus, to be joyful like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And then never be afraid of anything again. Because if God is for us, who could be against us? Power, but not like power. Are you striving for more? I hope this year, above all, that we all embrace this idea of, I want more. I want more. God, if it's appropriate to be greedy with you, I want to be greedy. Like Jacob wrestling with God back in the book of Genesis, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Or like my mother, I'm not getting up until I have everything from you. Or maybe like my experience at midnight, God, I want you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, with him comes power. But not like earthly power. Power that's above this world, greater than this world, mightier than this world. The power that changes the world. There's plenty of power-hungry people trying to manipulate us every day. But there is a God who could overcome all of that. I invite you to bow before the King of Kings and say, God, I want more. I want more of you. And with him comes power. Tonight we're going to do that. Come join us. You want more of God? I hope you do. If he has a gift for you, are you seeking it? He said, wait. And the disciples prayed for 10 days. And they did other stuff too, but they gathered and they prayed. Next week we get to see what happened to them when they did. The power of God that changed the world. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that we would hunger. Hunger, Lord, not for power like the world gives. That destroys. It steps on people. It sets us up on a throne that we don't belong on. God, we want real church. Not a building, not a show, but God, a group of people hungry for more of Jesus. And willing to allow his blessed Holy Spirit to move in us and through us and among us. And we will be people that can change the world. And God, they need changing because heaven and hell are real. They're real. And your judgment seat doesn't play favorites. A celebrity and a homeless person come before your throne. Neither one of them has a better standing. Because on this earth, power makes a difference. With you, just the power of Jesus. We want you, Lord. And we know you will finish your work and make us witnesses. Lives that testify and words that testify. So that your kingdom will be populated more and more people. Just want to invite anybody, if you're not looking around, if you'd say, I this is new for me, but I'm here. So I'm not chasing power, but if it's a power to love, a power to be generous, a power to be kind, a power to be patient, a power to be loving, a power to be joyful. And if that comes through Jesus, if he's the Savior, then I want him. If you've not made that decision, of course, outside and online, I can't see you, but you can make the decision in your heart. But in the sanctuary, he said, I want that. I want him. I want to be changed. I want him to transform me.
and I want to be saved. I want to know my eternity is secure. If that's you this morning, just put up a hand quick, put it back down. Nobody's looking. I'm the only one. Yeah, in the back, I see you. Thank you. Anybody else want to join this one? I want to know what this means. I won't wait long. All right, thank you for raising your hand. I want to invite you to come and pray with a prayer partner at the end of the service, and they're going to show you what to do next. Maybe the rest of us, maybe you've just been kind of going through the motions. Church going, read the Bible, you know, say dinner time prayers. But now you realize there's more. There's more. And maybe you realize you haven't been hungering. Why not start now? Let's start fresh. Let's start together on this first Sunday of real church. Somebody would say, Pastor, I want to hunger for more of Jesus. That's what I want to do. And I'm raising my hand to say that I'm going to hunger for more. If that's you, put up a hand. I want to hunger for more. Yeah, me too. Me too. My hand's up. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for us. God, you changed the world with 12. I wonder what would happen with a group like ours. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Not because we're hungry for power, we're hungry for you. But when you come in, you change us. And with you comes supernatural power to love this world, which is what they need most. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for just the blessedness of gathering together. Lord, as we go from this place, and some of us need to go to the groups and common table to know what it feels like and experience togetherness and the power that you designed to be together. God, I pray that you just move amongst us. We love you, Lord, and cannot express enough how thankful we are. All praises are yours in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's conclude with the chorus. Sing. Just a reminder, we'll have the prayer partner is here ready to pray with you. When we conclude, don't forget the prayer time tonight at 6 o'clock. But let's just sing this together before we leave.
I lay me down, I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. And on my heart, this much is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Oh, I lay me down, I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Whoa, lay me down, lay me down.
I pray, Father, that in this moment that we would be so bold to agree with that statement, lay me down. I pray, Father, that all that you would have for me, I would seek. And as I go from this place today, Lord, I pray that those around me would know, God, that you are there. I pray that my words and my deeds would honor you, Lord. And as we come back tonight, God, I pray your protection upon us as we go. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. See you tonight.